wonderful love that rescued me, sunk deep in sin. Guilty and vile and wrong, I could be, no hope within. When every ray of light had fled, oh glorious day, raising my soul from out the dead, love found a way. Love found a way that could make me a whole. Love found a way that could save my soul. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way, oh, praise His holy name. Love opened wide the gates of light to heaven's domain, where in eternal power and might our Lord shall reign. Love lifted me from depths of woe to endless day. There was no help in earth below, but love found. Redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found.
Thank you, Leon. A couple announcements for you this morning. Actually, it's just one announcement. There's men's and women's weekends coming up. Wow, no excitement? Yeah! Men's and women's weekends are coming up. In Remembrance of Me is the title or the theme. Registration forms are available online and in the lobby. And for the women, it's only 2 weeks away. March 15th is the deadline. And for the men's, it's March 22nd. But I encourage you to take time to just, if that's, we always say, if it's something that you're being called to go to. But, I mean, we're all a part of this church, right? If you're not going to be out of town or if there's nothing really stopping you, why wouldn't you go, right? The things that we do in this church, these type of weekends, camps and stuff like that, it's very prayerfully considered that for each and every heart and every soul that is a part of this church, to benefit you, to help you in your walk, to help you to stand, that we do this together. We fight for this together. So, I guess I would just consider it. There's one other thing to this. If you have families are registering, like multiple people in the same family going, you can do one check. Right, Joylynn? Is that? Yeah. She's out there talking, but that's correct. Okay. So, let's sing one more song before our sister Stephanie Franchi comes up to teach this morning. Number 29. Feel free to stand and sing if you'd like, if you need to stretch your legs out. God gave us His word.
Within us now we have peace. Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Leon. Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Tom, for the privilege of being up here this morning and sharing God's word. I'm going to pray before we get started. Father, thank you so much for this faithful word you've given us, and I thank you that you are true and that you have loved us and that you continue to love us. And I pray that your words can penetrate hearts this morning, and Father, help me to walk with you and to deliver them as you would have me do. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. All right, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 4 this morning to start. And I'm going to be reading primarily out of the King James. There's a couple verses that I will read in the NIV, just to let you know, but I will try to remember to tell you when I'm switching. And like has been happening a few times over the past months, I have both versions in one Bible, so if I screw up, there we go. Wouldn't be the first time. All right, we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower to start. And let's just start in verse 1 here of Mark chapter 4. It says, and he began again, this is Jesus, to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea and the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Familiar parable to many of us. We'll read the parable here. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Go ahead and skip down to verse 14. Rather than me explaining it to start, we're going to read the explanation that he gave his own disciples here. Starting in verse 14, it says, the sower sows the word. So the one who is putting out these seeds, the seed is the word. That's the message of God's word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they've heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So we're looking at four different types of ground here, right? And the same word is sown in all of these ground plots, right? Those ground plots are different types of hearts. And the point of the parable is what type of ground bears fruit, right? That's the point of this parable. We are going to be spending some time looking at the second type of ground this morning, the stony ground. Okay, so if you go back to verse 17, things we learn about this is that the stony ground has no root in themselves. They do endure for a time, right? But what steals their ability to bear fruit? Yeah, pressure, persecution, because of the word, because of the message of the word. You can keep a finger here if you want. We're going to go to Luke 8, parallel section here, and we're just going to read one verse here in Luke 8. Verse 13, get a little more details of this. And what verse do I want? Verse 13, I said, there we go. Says, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation fall away. So when there's this time of temptation, this time of trial, they fall away, they depart. So they receive it with joy. We read here in Luke, right? But they have no root. They do believe for a time. We saw that in Mark as well. But they depart from truly holding on to that word long enough to get to the point of bearing fruit, right? And it's easy to be this type of fruit when, in the past, reading this in a very sloppy manner, I had assumed that if I were still coming to church or fellowship, if I were still praying, if I still loved Jesus Christ, that I couldn't be the stony ground. But it doesn't say that those on the stony ground are those who aren't Christian anymore. Once you're Christian, you can't not be Christian, right? Once you're born again, you're born again. But it's not talking about salvation here. It's talking about bearing fruit. And so it is possible for my heart to be that stony ground where I get super excited every single time I hear the message of God's word, and I really love it. But if I don't put it down, if I don't have root in myself, I'm not going to bear fruit when pressure or tribulation comes. That in Mark, that being offended is to be tripped up or to cause to sin. And in Luke, that falling away is to withdraw or depart, you know. Be tripped up in what? Depart from what? Not depart from hanging out with all of you. Not depart from praying, right? But from holding on tightly to the message of the word. That's what's not happening. And the stony ground doesn't bear fruit then, because it doesn't have that root in itself. Go back to Mark. Mark chapter 4. Let's read verse 17 again. Oh, I'm in Matthew. That's not going to help anything. Matthew 4 is great, but it's not where we're going. There we are. All right. Verse 17. We'll read that again. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. But afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. This word for persecution, the second one, that's a great translation. It's what we think of when we think of persecution, right? Our brethren in other countries many times are persecuted physically much more than we are here, right? They're killed for the sake of the gospel, or many, many different things, right? It's not that we don't deal with persecution in this country. We certainly do. Christians are not looked upon greatly by the world in general, right? But that word for affliction is a word for pressure. And that's certainly something that we deal with constantly. Go to 2 Corinthians. You don't have to keep a finger here for now. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Take a look at a couple verses that have this word in it. Yeah, this is something that happens all the time. There's always pressure. There's always persecution. There's always temptation. All these things, they're constant, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll start in verse 4. You guys are quiet this morning. It's okay. Maybe we'll get a little louder later. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, it says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. And there's our word. And he describes it. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. This pressure against the gospel can come from external sources, and it can also come from internal sources, right? Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you might in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In this world, there's going to be that pressure. There's going to be pressure whether we're born again or not. But if we are born again, and especially if we want to be holding on to the word of truth, the gospel of Christ, there's going to be extra pressure. And then let's look at, let's just go to one section here for that word of temptation that Luke has. Go to James chapter 1, because this really isn't the main point, but I do want to get a sense of this with you this morning. I don't think we need to go multiple places. Let's just go to James. Chapter 1, towards the end of your Bible. If you can't find it, you can listen to. It's right after Hebrews. Says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death." So we're living in this world, right? And there's pressure all the time. There's temptation all the time. There's going to be frequently times of persecution that we're going to have to deal with, where the world isn't going to like this message. And so we've established all this stuff as guaranteed, which could be kind of a bummer, maybe. My own logic's going to do this too, right? My own logic as a human is going to be pressure against this word of truth, right? My own emotions and desires can do this. And so what we need, because this pressure is going to keep coming, is we need to have this root in ourselves. We need to know. We've talked about knowing and knowing in this church before, right? Like, I can know, you could put a test in front of me, sister of mine is taking the SCTs here coming up, and, you know, it's got multiple choice, I think, still. I don't know if it still does. It did a long time ago. And you put in what the answer is. Maybe we could answer a test about God's word, and that's different than knowing it, really, really knowing it. Is Robert Donahue here today? No? All right, well, hi, Robert, when you listen to this. I'm going to use him as an example. He can argue with me about it later if he wants to. Robert studied engineering, and Robert really likes bridges. I don't actually know if he's built bridges, but I know he really likes bridges, and he likes the engineering behind bridges, right? So when he first went to school for engineering, if someone had told him the best way to build a bridge, and they just told him that, he would now know that information, right? But what if 10 more engineers told him it shouldn't be done that way and to do it a different way? He's never actually studied it for himself yet, right? He doesn't know anything about bridge building other than bridges are cool. And one guy said, this is how you should do it. So if he builds a bridge that way, do you think he's going to want to take a semi-truck and drive over it every single day for the next 10 years? Maybe not. You know, what if he has his beautiful fiance with him? Now the stakes are upped, right? If that bridge goes down, now she's going down too. He's not going to have that root within himself of that knowledge of this is how a bridge should be built, right? Or my husband, he knows and has root within himself that Mustangs are a lot more fun to drive than minivans, right? You are not going to convince him otherwise. He knows all the way down to the deepest part of his soul that Mustangs are so much more fun than minivans. That's having root in himself, right? Now, that's about Mustangs and minivans, which isn't going to help him all that much in life, right? But that's what it is to know this gospel, right? Know it deep down. You know, and we can still, that's something we have to do with God for ourselves. It's not something that comes by osmosis, by coming to church. And that pressure is not going to stop. Let's go to, turn to Colossians chapter 2. You know, that's why this verse above me is so important, right? I guess I'll read this one here. as you're turning. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's what that is, to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, is to know how bridges are built, all for yourself, right? To know that Mustangs are much cooler than minivans, all for yourself, except for it's about Christ, something that's actually really true. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll go to verse 5. Says, for though I be absent in the flesh, this is Paul speaking by revelation, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And that's what we need to be rooted in, the faith, right? This message concerning Christ Jesus, what God did with him dying for our sins, what God did with raising him from the dead, who he is now, seated at the right hand of God, and who we are in him. That basic message, and it's not a complicated message. It's also not hard to find. It's for everyone. I think there's plenty of verses in the Bible that I don't understand yet. And by God's grace, over time, I'm sure I'll understand more in future than I understand now. Even with there being verses that we don't understand, even if there's sections that you don't understand, the message of Christ is very, very clear, and it's all through God's word. And it's very specifically in the church epistles, but that message of Christ is an easy message to find. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a really good reader. You don't have to know Hebrew and Greek. Those things can be helpful for certain things sometimes, but that's not what we each need in order to have root in ourselves. It's a very simple message to find. And how wonderful is that, that the main thing, really the thing that we need, right, God has made available to every one of his people without it being based on how young you are, how old you are, you know, what your IQ is, how good you are with reading, how good you are with studying. The message of Christ is easy to find. Go ahead and turn. Let's see, where do we want to go? Go ahead and turn to John 15. So there is, we're not going to go there and read it today. You can go back and read Psalm 73 yourself if you want to. It'd be a great thing to read this week. That's an example of a man who did have God's word to him rooted. If you read the first part of that psalm, you'll see that he started to consider different words than God's words, and there was pressure, probably from external, but also surely from internal. There was pressure. And he did almost slip, but he didn't. And the reason he didn't is because he had that root in himself. He knew what God had said. And so even though the pressure came hard and he almost succumbed to it, he didn't, because in the end he actually knew what God said and he considered that. So it's a great little one psalm picture of that. John 15, let's just read two verses here. Verses 4 and 5. You know, this is how we have fruit. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So that's a wonderful thing. You know, if you consider your own life and you're like, oh, this is what happens. I love God and I love Jesus Christ and I come to my home fellowship and I come to church, but fruit still seems to be lacking. Maybe consider whether you have this root in yourself. And it's an easy thing to get because God's made it so abundantly available. And he's given you his spirit so you can understand. Many of us in this church do have roots in Christ, which is fantastic. But we can still grow deeper roots. And so that's what we're going to be spending some time looking at this morning. That pressure is not going to stop. Temptation's not going to stop. But if we do have roots, even just little teeny, tiny baby roots to start, right? Those roots can grow. Turn to Romans chapter 5. You know, what's this alternative response to pressure if we do have roots? And if you don't, maybe this will encourage you to want to consider the scriptures more deeply for yourself, particularly the message of Christ. And if you do, I hope this is just encouraging to see how beautiful this is, the way God has set this up. Because I know I could get deeper roots. And I'm sure that that could be the case for every single one of us. Romans chapter 5, I guess we'll start in verse 1 here. Says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We're going to be spending a good bit of time in these verses 3 through 5. And it starts off at the beginning of verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Why would we glory in tribulations? Outside of the scope of all this, we're not going to spend actually a whole ton of time about that. We are going to see the whole process through, which will answer that question about how would we glory in tribulation. There is on our website under the recommended teachings right now, there's a teaching that our brother Jake Depp did that really expands on this quite a bit. So if you'd like to go back and listen to that, that's a great teaching. But I have to admit that for many years, I kind of read through verses 3 to 5, almost as this filler in between verses 1 and 2 and verse 6. By the time you get to verse 6, it is just jam-packed, right? But these couple of verses almost seem like this little in-between thing. And in a sense, they are, because they give a little bit of a taste of some stuff that's going to come up later in Romans. But there's so much good meat in here. So we're going to spend some time and dig through it a little bit, because it's going to answer that question of why we would glory in tribulation and what happens when we're just humble enough to God to decide, I'm going to have some root and it's going to grow. So the first thing it says here after we glory in tribulations is that tribulation works patience. Tribulation works or brings about patience. And that word patience, we probably would understand it better as a patient endurance, okay? A marathon runner requires patient endurance. They're not running a sprint. They need to go the distance. Go ahead, and you can keep a finger here. We're going to keep coming back. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. You know, we know from the parable of the sower that tribulation doesn't automatically bring about patient endurance, right? It can bring about that falling away, where you just give up on the gospel and never bear fruit to perfection, right? So there isn't a guarantee that tribulation is going to produce patient endurance. But if that tribulation is met with a mind and heart that is rooted in Christ, then this patient endurance is guaranteed to result. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is what we're going to read. I'm going to read this one in the NIV. It says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance. That's this word for patience or patient endurance. We boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you were enduring. So the Thessalonians were holding on to this gospel. They did have root in themselves, and they were experiencing a bunch of trials, a bunch of tribulation, a bunch of persecution. And Paul says here that he and those with him boast about their perseverance, their patient endurance, and faith in all of what they were enduring. Turn to Hebrews 12. I'll read this one, the NIV as well. Perseverance is a great translation of this. I don't use that word all that much when I'm just speaking. So for me, patient endurance communicates more, but if perseverance communicates more to you, that's fine. And that is how the NIV translates it here too. So verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That is what this tribulation will produce if we have some root, right? Back to Romans 5. If you kept a finger there. Verse 3 again. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So there's this very tribulation, right? The pressure comes on those plants in the parable. And that pressure, what's the purpose of it? Why would the pressure be there, even to begin with? The whole point is to try to make those plants withdraw, right? That's what the pressure is there for. And so this thing that the adversary on purpose wants for us to just pull back from the gospel, a test, right? Instead of the withdrawing effect, we can actually grow in this patient endurance. And then that brings experience. One of the reasons I picked the King James for this morning is actually because this word isn't translated experience. And that's related to the word experiment, right? And experiment's a good word for this. For those of you who do know a little bit of Greek, this is a form of the Greek word dokimazo. It's a proving, a trial. Nathan, do you still do experiments at work? Okay, so what's an experiment?
A test to find out a result.
Test to find out a result, great. So when you do an experiment, you kids have probably done some experiments in school, right? And all of us adults at least used to do experiments in school. You try different things, and what you're doing is you're testing to see if something's true or not true, right? So if I didn't think of an experiment before coming up here. Anyway, you guys know what an experiment is, right? So experience comes from that same word. Back when the King James was translated, everybody understood this means like a testing, a trial, checking to see if something proves out to be true, right? And because it's related to the word experiment, I'm like, this is actually still a pretty good translation. We just don't use it that way. But as long as we all understand what we're talking about, there is a knowledge or skill gained from repeated trials, observation, and hands-on practice, not theoretical understanding. That's what that is, right? I'm going to read that again. A knowledge or skill gained from repeated trials, observation, and hands-on practice, not theoretical understanding. So here's this pressure. And if I'll have some root in Christ, what that's going to produce is patient endurance. And then that patient endurance is going to produce this hands-on knowledge and proof that when I tested it, when I did it, every single time that experiment showed, this is true. This is right. This works. God is faithful. What an awesome thing to be able to have that proof. Let's go to a couple of verses where we see that word, just to so we can get a little more visceral understanding of that word. Philippians chapter 2. You can keep a finger here again. Philippians 2 and verse 19 is where we're going to start. I'm going to read this one in the NIV as well. So this is Paul speaking to the Philippians. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. That proved himself. These Philippians were very familiar with Timothy. There was proof there of his faithfulness in Jesus Christ and his faithfulness in the work of the gospel. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be back in the King James with this one. Second Corinthians 2, verse 9. So, context here is Paul had written 1 Corinthians to them and had given them some instruction in that book. And so then this is what he's writing after they received that instruction. He says in verse 9, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. So it was a way to show, to test, right? He sent the letter, not a test as in like, I'm going to try to trip you up, right? But he sent that letter with instruction for them. And if they listened to it and obeyed it, that was the proof that they had turned and repented, right? So in seeing what their reaction was, he's like, okay, we're going to try this and then see what the reaction is. And that was the proof back. Go ahead and let's see, go back to Romans 5. You kept a finger there. Verse 3 again. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You know, that proof, it's not proof to the world. The world is blind and blinded, right? But it will be proof to you. God's word will be tested and tried. And when we do that, every single time, God's going to be faithful. And so what does this experience then lead to? It leads to hope. We don't see the things that we're hoping for yet. That's why it's still called hope. But if I have proved over time, every single time that pressure comes, and I'm willing to hold on to Christ and see that through, patient endurance is going to result from that. And then from that is going to come this experiential proof of knowing. And from that, I'm going to have great hope because I've seen how faithful God is. Paul experienced this. You can turn to 2 Corinthians 4. And keep a finger here if you want still. I think we'll be coming back one more time. Is this all making sense this morning?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay. I hope this is encouraging. I find this really encouraging. Because I can hold on to the gospel of Christ. I can't do a lot of other things. And I certainly don't have enough wisdom to live life by my own street smarts. But this is something that each one of us can do. And because, I mean, that's why, honestly, that's why teaching is such a joy. That it's not my words. I don't have to be the one to back this up. If I had to come up with something that I had to back up, that would be terrifying. But what's not terrifying is knowing that the God who created heaven and earth says this, and it's always true. And so there's so much solidness in that. And Paul understood that as well. 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to start in verse 8. We'll see how this resulted in hope for him. Says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Just a bit of pressure going on here, right? probably more than I've experienced, at least from the external end of things. Skip down to verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul had experienced how faithful God's words were. He had rooted himself in Christ and then seen that patient endurance lead to experiential knowledge, which led to hope. And he had that hope very firm. Back to Romans 5 one more time. Let's read verse 5 now about this hope. It says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hope makes not ashamed. This is a little convoluted. Let me see. I brought my thing. Do you kids know what this is? It's a check. Do you know what it is to bounce a check? Okay, no, not everybody does. Okay. So this is a check for $5. If I were to hand this to Teddy, which I'm not going to do this morning, but if I did, and he went to the bank, they would give him $5 for it. If I did not have $5 in my bank account, a bunch of stuff would happen behind the scenes, but this wouldn't be worth the $5, right? Since I do have more than $5 in my bank account, this check would not bounce. But if I only had $2 and you tried to get $5 out of it, Teddy, it would bounce, okay? So that's what it is to bounce a check. I bring all this up and explain about bounce checks because hope makes not ashamed essentially is that hope is not going to bounce its check, okay? That's not going to happen with hope. It's not going to disappoint. It's not going to be dishonored in fulfilling its promise. That's what this says here, is that hope won't bounce its check. That's a very broad, that's not a translation of that. But that's what that means, right? That it won't be ashamed. And it also says here, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The proof that hope is going to come through on its promise is that we've been given Holy Spirit. Ephesians talks about this. We're not going to go there, but you're probably familiar with that. If not, you can find it in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. But even though this is a little bit convoluted here, the meaning is very simple. God has loved us when we were sinners, and he's given us Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is evident. It's an evidence to our hearts that hope is not going to bounce its check. Hope will come through. So we have a couple options when it comes to this pressure, right? We know it's coming, so that shouldn't be any surprise. And if we choose not to be rooted in Christ, we know that we're not going to wind up bearing fruit, right? But the other option is to be rooted in Christ. And then this whole process is going to go through every single time. If you're not born again, there's pressure anyway, right? You're going to be pressured in this life. You could live your life without God and Jesus Christ, and it's bleak, and it ends in the grave. The other option is to be born again, is to accept the gift that God has given. And then here's the thing, is regardless of how we do respond to this pressure, to this tribulation, we are going to be loved. What it doesn't change is God's love for us. Go to Romans 8. I think this is beautiful. This is one of the things that is listed here at the end of Romans 8 that does not separate us from the love of God or the love of Christ. So wherever we find ourselves with our roots, we are loved. Let's see. Let's start in verse 35 here in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? persecution. Is that going to separate us from the love of Christ? No. Even if we don't have root in ourselves? No. Right? Our reaction to this tribulation, to this pressure, doesn't change the love of Christ. Our choice about whether we're going to do this verse up here for ourselves and bear that beautiful fruit, we want to, but if we don't, we're still loved. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. And I skipped to the other translation, but that's okay. We're considered as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 3. Paul knew that there were two options, to be rooted in Christ or not to be rooted in Christ, and what would come of those two different options, right? And we see him checking into this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 8, and I'll read this out of the NIV just to make it a little bit cleaner here with the more modern wording. It says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who's our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. So he did have a preference, right, as to which direction this would go for them. He sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage them in their faith, so that they wouldn't be unsettled in those trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. This is no surprise. Paul was telling them about this too, right? For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter may have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memory of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How thankful he must have been to hear back that these saints had rooted themselves in Christ. And they were experiencing those tribulations, they were experiencing that persecution, but their faith was strong. And just like for us, it would have gone through that whole process for them, right? You know, again, this isn't something just for studious people. It isn't something just for older people. Having the only advantage to life experience is that if you had that root, you've seen in your own life over and over and over and over and over and over and over God being faithful, right? So, you know, if you've lived 15 years, you've had 15 years worth of time to be able to test God and see that he's faithful. And if you've lived 30 years, you've had double that time. And 60 years, you've had double that time, right? If during that time we held on to Christ, God will always come through. His words will be faithful and we will be strengthened. And so there is advantage in that only. But I can be of any particular age and have to start with, well, I don't have roots yet, but baby roots are possible. They're possible this week, even if I've had no roots before, because this word is very, very available. Turn to Psalm 119. You know, this isn't up to our greatness, right? Each one of us that's born again has God as their father. Psalm 119. We're almost done here. I'm going to start in verse 14. Look at this. This is just gorgeous. The psalmist says in verse 14, I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Not only is the message that we need to hold on to very simple and very, very available, but you have a heavenly Father who wants to teach you. You know, you can imagine if you're hanging out with somebody, maybe it's your child, maybe it's a friend, and you have an expertise in something. And they're like, hey, so I bake sourdough, right? So someone comes out and hangs out with me, and they want to learn. I wouldn't even call myself an expert in sourdough, but I can bake it, and it tastes pretty good. So if someone's hanging out with me, and they want to learn how to bake sourdough, my reaction is not going to be, get away from me. I don't want to tell you anything about sourdough, right? Why would I do that? I have a relationship with this person. I have a little bit of knowledge in something, and they want to know it. How much more our Heavenly Father, who had this book written down for us, it's his words. He knows it's all true, and it's all happening, and he gave us his Holy Spirit so we could understand it. He wants to teach us. He wants to show us. It's not a thing that I have to try to convince him to do or trick him into teaching me. I just need to go to him humbly and be like the psalmist, be like, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Do I have to go to it? Sure. Sure, I have to go to it. Audio is fine if reading is a little more difficult, or you can read it however you can get it, right? But ask God to show you, because he wants us to have this root in ourselves even more than we want it. And he's very, very able to teach his children. He made us. He knows how we are. And he knows us individually, too. And he can teach you individually. So again, this morning, if you don't have root in Christ, it's really easy to get, and it's wonderful, and you're going to have spiritual fruit. If you will just choose to hang on to Christ and the message of the cross, you will have spiritual fruit. And for those of us who do already have that root in ourselves, we can grow deeper and deeper roots. Because while the message itself is simple, I've not yet found the end of it, and I don't know anyone who has. It's a very, very deep message, right? So I'm going to pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've given us your word. You've made it so clear. I thank you that you do teach us, and that, Father, it is true that if we will just hold on to it, we will have that patience, endurance that leads to experience, that leads to hope. So thank you for this, Father, for your goodness. In the name of Jesus Christ.